You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, we thank you for this evening that we could again gather under the ordinary means of grace that you have provided for your church, where we as the redeemed come and sit under the authority of your word and we hear the truths that your spirit has brought to us, and we are so thankful. We thank you tonight, Lord, for our children who are under instruction, Lord, that they will hear from the book of Esther this evening. Oh, Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to them and glorifying to you. We pray for those who are in our fundamentals class tonight, Lord, that they would indeed be encouraged and grow in grace in their love for you and for each other. And Lord, as we come to John 14 and we seek to understand your words to your disciples on that night to comfort their hearts, that you would indeed send them a comforter. May, O Lord, we see the Holy Spirit in a new light, in a new way that we have never understood before. May we see the Spirit of truth and the Comforter that would bless us and strengthen and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 John chapter 14. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. We're going to pick up our teaching in 15. I'll read through. I think I'll read down to verse 24. And the reason I want to read is I want to establish the context. If you'll recall, this chapter begins with the words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So this is the night before Jesus is going to be taken. Later in the evening, he's going to be betrayed by Judas. So chapter 13, we were informed that Judas was going to betray him. Peter was going to deny him. And he had announced that he was about to be crucified. And this is weighing heavily on the disciples. Everything they had been taught since little children about what the Messiah was to be has been turned upside down. Their whole world and understanding of God's word, who Jesus is, they thought that he was going to come in, set up his messianic kingdom, overthrow the Roman authorities, establish peace and a kingdom upon the earth in Jerusalem. And now everything is shattered. And Jesus brings these words. He's about to be crucified, and he brings words of comfort to his disciples. What a loving Savior we have. So let's pick it up in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Amen. Early in the chapter, as I said, Jesus revealed his, here's a word for you, co-inherence with the Father, his union with the Father. He provides believers with the way to come to God. And here in the next section, he's going to explain to us how the Holy Spirit gives God a way to come to believers. Part of the chapter, the first part of the chapter, then emphasizes the union with the Father, because the believers need to see that union with the Son meant union with the Father. Hear it? Union with the Son means union with the Father. Okay? Verse 16, we're going to see, reveals that union with the Spirit is the Son way of living in believers and carrying on a relationship. So the first part of it, and he's been talking all through John, has been his relationship with the Father. Now in chapter 14, verse 15, 16 and following, through chapter 16, he's going to explain the relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? We believe in one being and three persons. All right? So sometimes it's very difficult as we're looking through this. We want to be careful with the words we use that we don't find ourselves falling into one of the ancient heresies and say some things that are wrong. So I'm going to try to be very careful in how I articulate this. He starts off in verse 15, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that doesn't bother you. I don't know where you're at. Do you keep his commandments perfectly? I know I don't. So the measure of my love with the Lord is that I keep his commandments. That weighs heavy on me. I don't know about you. But I think as we look at the remainder of this chapter, we're going to understand that the root of our relationship is built on what Jesus Christ has done. And the fruit of our relationship is our obedience and faith. And it's a good thing that our relationship doesn't rely upon our obedience and faith, because we as sinful human beings continually fail. So our relationship is built on the applied blood of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in our behalf, not upon our performance. If you've never read any of the books by a man named Jerry Bridges, who is now with the Lord, his books really preach the gospel to you and explaining to you that the basis of your relationship with God has nothing to do with your everyday performance. The basis of your relationship is founded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fruit of that relationship is your faithful obedience to the word of God and to the commandments of God as it unfolds. So when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, what are his commandments? Okay, those go far beyond the Ten Commandments. They go on any instruction that the Lord has commanded us. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do? What did he tell him? Sell all you got. But what else did he say?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what he said in the second commandment is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I have a problem with the first one, loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because of that, I really struggle with the second one, loving my neighbor as myself. As much as I love you guys, some days you're difficult. No. We're all difficult, aren't we? So then our relationship with the Lord, I just want to overemphasize that, is not upon our walk, not upon our obedience. But, let me qualify it, that's not an excuse. We're still called to be perfect as he is perfect, realizing all the time. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's leading into. He's calling them to a love and to a walk of faith and obedience that they cannot do in their own works and in their own efforts. So these are meant to be words of comfort. The words of comfort we're going to see is that he promises that he's going to leave the disciples, but when he leaves, he's going to send them someone just like him in the Holy Spirit. So let's move. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's go over to 1 John 5, 2 and 3. This matter with the commandments. John's pretty good about this. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, let's go 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So, one of the evidences that we love God and that we love the children of God is if we obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice, and his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay? So, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then the next word, and. Okay? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. In these words of comfort, he calls us to love him in obeying his commandments. And as we're doing that, seeking to do that, in this word of comfort, I will ask the Father, Christ as the mediator between God and man, okay, when he prepares a way, which he told us he was going to do earlier, he's going to the cross. After he goes to the cross, he's going to be buried. He's going to resurrect. He's going to spend 40 days and nights with them. Then he's going to go. Remember, Acts chapter 1, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he says, I'm coming back, just like I went up, I'm coming back. But as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he is our mediator, our advocate, John tells us. He is the one who sits and intercedes in our behalf. So as he's interceding, he's sending the Holy Spirit. In this sense, he's already, when he gets there, he's going to ask the Father. This is what Pentecost, this is the revelation of Pentecost. He's going to ask the Father to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in his place. For 3 years, he's been with these disciples day and night. They followed him around. He's taught them. He's taken care of them. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. All these things. Now he's out from them. He's gone. He's in heaven. He went to be with the Father just as he said he was. He didn't leave them, as he says later, as orphans. The replacement, he says, now watch, he says, I will ask the Father. Let's look real quick at John 15:26. John 15:26. So he's going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So, who's sending the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son. In fact, that became quite a controversy in the church. And the Eastern Church is still separated from us in the Western Church. And it was called the Filioque controversy. How's that for a word? They still feel that it is the Father that sends the Son. The Nicene Creed in 325 says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? So, we believe from this John 15:26, and what he says here in John 14:16, that the Father and the Son cooperate in sending the Holy Spirit to the elect of God. He doesn't come to everyone, we're going to see. The world can't receive him. All right? Because they are not in Christ. They're still in the world. I will ask the Father. Christ asks as the mediator. And he will give in the future. He will give you another helper. Now, those two words, another helper, what is your Bible might say, a comforter? Another comforter. Let's explain these words. The first word is the word another. The two words that we see primarily used in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, are allos, which is this word, meaning another of the same kind, and the other word is heteros, which is one of a different kind. So if I come to your house and you give me a cup of coffee and you say, Ron, would you like another cup of coffee? And I said, yes, I would like another allos. You would give me the same cup of coffee. If you said, would you like a cup of coffee? And I'd say, yes, but heteros. No, you say, would you like a drink? And I said, yes, heteros, a different copy, yet a different drink other than coffee. Heteros, we find in the word heterosexual, meaning a male and a female, two uniquely different. Allos, okay, is the same as in quality, all aspects. So when Jesus says he will give you another helper, the word helper or the word comforter is the word in the Greek parakletos. Para, to call alongside of. We see this word paralegal, pararescue, okay? Someone who comes alongside. Parable, when Jesus told stories, okay? Parabole, para alongside of, bole to throw, to cast alongside of. You tell a story and cast it alongside. So here, the word para means to come alongside of. The second half of that word is kaleo, meaning to call. So someone who is called alongside of. In this culture in which John lived, in the Roman Greco culture, it was an official office where they would hire what we would call today an attorney. It was a person that would come and stand with you if you were ever accused of anything wrong or a crime. It wasn't like the law firms we have now, Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe, you know, that you would go and pay. This guy was like almost like a physician. You kept him on retainer. He normally was a family friend, and he would come with you, and he would stand with you, and he would help defend you, and that's the role. So when we say the another comforter, the word comforter was translated into King James, and at that time, the word comforter was made up of two words, come from the Latin word with, fortis, meaning strength, to come alongside with strength. That was the idea that they had when the King James in 1611 was translated. The word today, comforter, for us, has taken on a whole new and unique meaning, and it means someone who comes and put their arm around you and counsels you and supports you and encourages you. That's not the original intent of the meaning of this word. This word is a word for battle. All right? Defense. He is sending them into a hostile world that's going to hate them. They will hate you. Why? Because they hate me. So he wants this spirit that he's sending, who is his replacement in the world, to be with his disciples, to stand alongside of them with strength, and to give them the ability to stand up against all the persecution and all the hostility that the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to bring at them. Is the Holy Spirit one who comes alongside of and supports and encourages when we're hurting? Yes, he is. I'm not saying that that is not part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think in this context, we have to be careful how much of that we import into it. The Holy Spirit certainly, okay, is sensitive to our needs, our concerns. He is a loving, compassionate, gracious God. He is just like Jesus. He's Jesus' replacement. Jesus was here in the God-man flesh, divinity. He is now taken up. He's going to be removed. And he says, listen, words of comfort. Everything's going to break loose. But I'm sending you my spirit, my comforter. All right? Another helper. Let's go to one. I'm going to do this one. Let's go to he will give. Galatians 4:6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Okay, you know what? Let me take it from verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner. I'm in the wrong verse. Where am I? 4:6. Okay, 4:6. I'm right. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now listen, and because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So here he says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. How long's forever? Is he ever going to leave you if you were in Christ? And the Father sends this Spirit, right? There is a picture of eternal security in Christ. Amen. When you were born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is sent. He takes up residence within you. Not in a spatial way, in a relational way. You are now in Christ. The Spirit is in you, working and willing the work of God for your sanctification, we're told. That is the will of God for your sanctification, to make you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you are to be the person that Christ is. He's molding you and shaping you into His Son. Therefore, this Spirit that comes with you, He's going to stay with you, not for a period of time and then leave you, abandon you. He's going to be with you forever. From the point of regeneration, okay, for all eternity, the Holy Spirit will be with you. What that looks like in heaven, that transition, I don't know. We're not told. So, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper and be with you forever. Now, even the Spirit of truth. So He calls this Spirit the Spirit of truth. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Remember when I told you that when we looked at the first 18 verses, which we had called the prologue, the introduction to the Gospel of John, that in those first 18 verses, there were things that were said in nugget form that were going to be exploded and expanded. And 1:17, he said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So this truth that Christ has brought and revealed to us through His disciples and now to us, it is the Holy Spirit in His replacing Jesus for the disciples and for us upon the earth. He is sitting in His God-man, still as God-man in the flesh at the right hand of the Father. He can't be everywhere in the sense that Jesus was with His disciples. So because in the God-man flesh incarnate, okay, He went to be with the Father, He sent His Holy Spirit who can be everywhere and in every believer. Amen. Okay, so He takes what Christ has provided, has given, has purchased for us at the cross and through a perfect life of obedience, and He brings in His relationship now to us. Okay, now, He says, even the Spirit of truth. So He's going to give us another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Look at 15:26, chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," there it is, "who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." One more, 16:13. Chapter 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes," there it is again, "He will guide you into all truth." He is speaking now to the disciples. "He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak in His own authority." Did Jesus speak in His own authority?
No.
How many times over those first 13, 14 chapters did He say, "These aren't my words, these are words I have received from the Father," right? So just as the Father's words were brought to us by the person of Christ, so now Jesus says, "I will send you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me." Then He goes on to say in verse 27, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning," to His disciples. So here are these disciples who are pretty shaky, right? Jesus leaves. They're shakier yet. He comes back. They're still shaky. And then the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God comes into a new relationship with them, and He takes the words that Jesus taught them over those years, and He brings it to them, but He brings it to them now with an illumination and an understanding that they did not have even when Jesus was present with them. Okay? Even the Spirit of truth, notice the next phrase. I'm sorry, this is so dense, I don't want to rush through it, okay? Yeah. "Whom the world cannot receive." Who is the world? The world are those who are unbelievers, who do not trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed. The world is everything that is in antithesis, that's an easy word for me to say, antithesis to what God has revealed in His Word. Okay? It is those who alienate against God and His kingdom. They are in the world. Okay? So, this Spirit who has been promised to be sent, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The word is not able, dunatai. The does not have the ability to receive. Why? Because it neither sees Him, understands, observes, or knows Him. Look at verse 9 of chapter 14. Go back. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, this is Philip, Lord, show us the Father, it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Okay. Now, because it neither sees him nor knows him, can't have him. You know him, speaking to the disciples, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I know, that freaks you out. He will be in you. You know him experientially, right? For he dwells with you. How does he dwell with them? He's talking to the disciples. Go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 10. 13:10. Jesus speaking to them. He's just washed their feet, this whole scenario, right? He's going to wash their feet. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who was bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you, plural, are clean, speaking to his disciples, except not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. And if you recall, we said that clean is another phrase for a spiritual rebirth. Okay? It's a visual picture of what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. So this foot washing, this whole ceremony was to let them know, okay, that they had to be cleansed by the upcoming sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And this was a picture, a foreshadow, a foretelling of what was going to occur. That they were going to be cleansed and washed through the sacrifice, the spiritual birth, okay, through this cleansing that Christ would bring at the cross. Now, coming back to 14, you know him now, for he dwells with you. Now there's a preposition, with, not in. The next phrase says in. What is he saying? He presently dwells with you, 13:10, because they are clean, but not as the Spirit of the ascended Christ yet. You follow that? The Holy Spirit has been in the world working through people from day one. It's not like the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been involved in creation. He's been involved throughout the history of redemption, active and involved. He anointed the prophets. He anointed the priests, right? He anointed the kings. But it was a unique, different experience. There were two relationships by the Spirit. There were those who were redeemed by faith, looking forward to the promise, and they had the unique presence of the Holy Spirit. There were those who were given an office and had the overshadowing and enablement of the Holy Spirit, which was not a salvific presence. You could see that in the king, the first king of Israel, King Saul. Okay? Where he was anointed by Samuel the prophet, but if you look at the life of Samuel, I don't see a man at the end who believed and trusted in the promises of God for all eternity. Saul, who did I say? Samuel? I'm sorry. I meant Saul. Okay. Samuel, no doubt. Saul, no. Now, you know him, for he dwells with you. Don't think spatially. Think relationally. The contrast between him being with you and will be in you, right, is located not in the manner of his indwelling so much as in the capacity in which he dwells. That's what Sinclair Ferguson said. Let me read you that again. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book in the Holy Spirit, said, the contrast is located not in the manner of his indwelling so much as in the capacity in which he indwells. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 22. In chapter 20, verse 22, let's go to 19. This is after the resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Whoa, that would have freaked me out. I don't know about you. The doors are locked. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld. So, Jesus does that because he is then glorified. Okay? Before, as he's speaking to them now, he tells them, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is to come. Okay? And that is not spatially, but relationally. We're going to see John 15. He abides. He remains in a union, in a vital, life-giving relationship. Okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Let's go over there. Chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so then we see in John 14, 16 through 17 that the Spirit of Christ is promised to those who believe. Yet a little while, I skipped ahead, I'm sorry. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Again, these are words of comfort. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the Father. I'm going where you can't come right now. But I'm sending you an allos parakletos, right? Another helper, which is going to be a better thing for you, though you can't see and understand it at this time. I will not leave you as orphans. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 33. 13:33. Jesus uses this phrase, little children. The Apostle John picks it up and uses it quite frequently in his letters. But listen to the little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's going. But he assures them here in chapter 14 that in his going where they cannot go, he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to abandon them without the benefits of his love and care. I will come to you. He's already said, I'm going away and I will return. What a, your parents ever leave you anywhere? Never come back. No, I'm sorry. They always say, I'm coming back, right? That's a good thing. That's a good promise to make your children. You know, I remember when I would go away on trips. Hey, I'm going away for a few days. I just want you to know I'm coming back, right? And you bring them a gift, bring them something. So it is with the Lord. He's going to return. And then he's going to what? Take us to the place he has prepared to us to be with him and the Father and the Spirit. Now, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. When did the world not see him? Well, when they crucified him, they left him hanging. Two men went to Pontius Pilate and requested, right? Did he go to Pontius Pilate or did he go to the Roman authority? I forget. Who did he go to? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went, took him down. Who did I say? What? Pilate. I'm sorry. Who did I say? Nicodemus. Oh, man. Let me step back. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate. I knew I'd messed up something in that phraseology there. And they requested the body of Jesus. They took the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb, anointed him, wrapped him, and put him in a tomb. That was the last time the world had observed Christ in his humanity, right? But there will be another day when the world sees him. And if you are outside of Christ, that will not be a good day. Okay? That will not be a good day. He will return. So he says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. Talk about with and in was tough, right? In that day, you will know. What day? Second coming? Pentecost? Pentecost? Let's lean towards Pentecost. I've struggled between the second coming and Pentecost. I'm going to stay Pentecost because you will know, he's saying, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the whole section on the resurrection, 15:45. This is a whole section where he's talking about the resurrection body. And then verse 45 says, thus it is written, the first man became a living being, and the last man, the last Adam, excuse me, became a life-giving spirit. So in his role as the Messiah, he is the life-giving spirit, right? Now, he gives the spirit. You will know that I am in the Father. So on that day, when you are, your eyes are open to understand what I have been telling you from the very beginning, that I am in the Father is in me, we are one. Now he's involving the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he says that I am in my Father, and you, speaking to the disciples, are in me, and I in you. How is he in them? By union of this life-giving spirit that Paul talked about, in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Now, when he speaks about this union with the triune God, let's look at Matthew 28:20. I thought John 6 was a dense section of scripture with a lot of information. I have to say John 14 from 15 is a very dense section. 28, 20. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, this is after the resurrection, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, in the name of, not names of, right? Shows the unity, triune unity. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, who? Those disciples that have been baptized, to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, how is he with us? He is with those disciples and with us through the Holy Spirit, through the abiding presence of the Spirit that the Father and the Son have sent to us. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. What did I say? I said, I wanted Galatians. What did I say? Colossians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I keep misspeaking. Listen to the words of Paul. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in Paul? By the Spirit. Right? By the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's go to Colossians. Sorry. Colossians 1:27. So, Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages, verse 26 of chapter 1. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How is Christ in Paul and in the Colossian saints? By the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. One more. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The writer of Hebrews in 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, that is the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How could he say that? He left and went to the right hand of the Father. The reason he could say that and have that promise be real is that he and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. All right? So we do have the abiding presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit even today with us. So there is a union with Christ that is for the saint today by virtue of the Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost to the church, and we as the church, as we are born again at that moment that we are regenerated, we have the presence and the abiding reality of the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 21. Now, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Again, what are the commandments? Those are all his teaching, his doctrine, his instruction, all the way back from the Old Testament, all the way through till now. More so than just the Ten Commandments, but every aspect that God has revealed through his word for us to live and abide by. You ever wonder much about how those Old Testament... Look, turn over to Psalm 119. How could these guys say this? How could they repeat these words? Psalm 119. David had an insight into the law of God, into the commandments of God, into the precepts. Look at the different words that are used. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law, another word for commandment, of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, another word, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways, another word for commandment, for testimonies, and are his ways. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts, there's another word, your precepts, to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, that I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Do you see all the words that are used to describe what God has revealed, his perfect will? It is the Holy Spirit who gives us this God-breathed word that Timothy talks about. He is the one who brings us this word by men who were what? Carried along, Peter tells us, by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19. And we have something more sure. So Peter was on the mountain. He saw the Lord transfigured in glowing light. He heard the words of the Father. But he's saying, listen, we have something more sure than what I witnessed with my ears and my eyeballs. Mm-hmm. What is it? Verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this promised Spirit of truth that the disciples were to receive, these were the ones who were going to bring to them the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, right? The law, the word of the Lord to them. And John tells us whoever has these commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This word love is used 56 times in the Gospel of John in both a noun form and a verb form. So it's a word that John likes. And the Holy Spirit, obviously. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Gee, we just heard a sermon on that on Sunday, didn't we? Yep. Romans 5, verse 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's our 3 points, remember? Peace with God, access to God through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have a hope for the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, he didn't get to this section yet, I'm stealing, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Listen, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, how? Through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So, we can't love in our own capacity. We can't will up love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this one. Here's a quote by A.W. Pink. Faith is the root of which obedience is the beautiful flower and fruit. You hear it? Faith is the root of which obedience is the beautiful flower and fruit. It goes on to say, proof of our love to him is not by emotional displays, but by submission to his will. And how do we know what his will is? Through the word of God. Amen. He has revealed his will to us through the word. Who brings us the word? The Spirit of truth. Let's look up 2 verses and then we'll stop. Having to do with this submission and obedience. 1 John 3:18. Let's look at 1 John 3:18. Verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We walk in obedience. Okay. Paul talks about the obedience of faith in chapter 1, verse 15, and in chapter 16, verse 26 of the book of Romans. What is the obedience of faith? Okay. We walk by faith, believing and trusting in the promise that God has made through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we walk in that faith, the Holy Spirit gives us the grace and the ability to walk in obedience to the word of God. There's a word called antinomianism. We have to be very careful. There are those who would make a distinction and a division, saying now that we're under grace, we're not under the law. Okay? We are not under the law in the sense that we're not trying to keep the law to be approved by God. We are under the law in the sense that the word of God reveals what God's perfect will is for us. We cannot walk in perfect obedience as long as we're in this body. We try, we seek, we love the Lord, we want to do his will, but because we are still sinful human beings, we continue to fall into sin and disobedience to his perfect law and commandment. That is why we need a Savior. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is working in us. So you should be a better person today if you are in Christ than you were last year.
Right.
In 5 more years, you should be a better person in Christ and walk in more obedience because of the grace of God through his word and his spirit. So you should be on an ongoing, growing relationship in your obedience to the word and commandments of God. One last verse. Let's look at chapter 10. And verse 17, John 10, 17. He says, for this reason the Father loves me. What is the reason that the Father loves him? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Because of the obedience of Christ to the will of the Father and fulfilling the mission upon what he has done, we have what is called the complacent love of God upon us because of what Christ has done in our behalf. It's not an emotional love that God has to work up for us. The reason that he loves us is because his Son redeemed us, okay, fulfilling the will of the Father in our behalf. So the grace of God that has been given to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ now is worked through us on a daily basis by the abiding presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who has come now, abides in us, giving us wisdom and all of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in the Scriptures. Father, thank you for another evening that we could gather in your Word. Lord, of the things and the mistakes I have made in speaking, I pray, O Lord, that you would correct them in our hearts and minds. And, O Lord, that tonight would be a night where we see, just as the disciples were comforted, Lord, that we in our lives might be comforted by the reality of your Spirit within our lives, that the Spirit of Christ might change and transform our thinking, our behavior, our love for one another, and our love for you. Transform us, Lord, by your word and by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.